I'm reading from the bulletin. Leviticus 23, verses 4 to 8. These are the Lord's anointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Back to Exodus 12, verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, like me. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt."
Once again, just a small word of prayer before we look at today's passage. Father, right now, as we look into Leviticus and Exodus, and as you did great things, may our hearts be open to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've had, a wonderful opportunity. We've been gifted with a really special opportunity to take time to remember. We've been able to remember significant moments in history, moments that have impacted on our lives. We started this series on Lest We Forget by having an opportunity to take communion together, to share in communion. And as we shared in communion, one of the things that we did is we took time to discuss why we do communion the way we do, because obviously it looks a little different to the way in which it first unfolded as Jesus sat around the table with his disciples. But we talked about the way in which we wanted to make sure that we don't forget. We wanted to make sure that everyone was able to participate, and that it never became ritualistic, or we gave it another focus, a different focus. We needed to remember. Then on the second week, which happened to fall on the 11th of the 11th, we had an opportunity to celebrate or to remember Armistice Day or Remembrance Day, and those millions upon millions of people who gave up their lives in the wars. And on that same Sunday, we also looked at Joshua and the children of Israel finally crossing over the Jordan River. They crossed over from the desert into the promised land. For that to happen, God needed to intervene and he needed to perform a miracle, and he did. He caused the Jordan River to be parted and for the children to be able to make their way through. And as they're making their way through, they collected rocks. There's one of them. There was 11 others. Well, actually, that's probably not one of them either, but there was 12 rocks that they collected out of the Jordan River, and they made a big pile of rocks. And the reason they made that pile of rocks is so that they would remember. And when the children asked, "What are those rocks for?" they would be able to tell them of the great things that God has done. Then last Sunday, Mitch looked at the lives of Paul and Timothy and how Timothy needed to remember his mum and he needed to remember his grandmother as well, because they were ladies of great faith. And Mitch challenged us to take every opportunity to pass on our faith to loved ones, the people who we have care over, and to constantly encourage them in their faith so that as they go through tough times, they can remember the faith that is in their parents and grandparents. Well, today, as you will have picked up from our Bible reading that we have in the bulletin, we are looking at a very significant event, both the event that remembers Israel's miraculous escape from Egypt, and also the call to remember that event in an event known as the Passover Feast. But first, I think it's good for us today to get a little bit of background, a bit of history, to both help us to understand the significance of this moment, and probably in truth to fill up a little bit of time so the sermon goes a little longer as well. So let's give you a little bit of history. God had made a covenant with Abraham that he would be the starting point, that he would be numero uno, he would be number one in the line of a new nation. But not just any nation, a nation that would be blessed by God. In fact, God told Abraham his descendants would be so numerous that they would be greater than the stars in the sky. That's a wonderful promise. The fact that he and his wife had no kids and were well and truly past it just even made it an even more amazing promise. But God did also mention in the covenant, and I think it's important for us to remember this today, he also mentioned in that covenant that the journey for Abraham's people would not all be a bed of roses. In Genesis 15, God actually said, and this is in verse 13 of Genesis 15, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not of their own. They will be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. That's probably not the greatest bit of news that you want to hear as you're going to be the father of a great nation. But he does say, I will punish that nation. They serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." That's a little bit better in the promise. Well, Abraham had a son, as God had promised, Isaac. He had two boys, Jacob and Esau. And even though Esau was the oldest and Esau had the right to get the birthright and should have been the line from which the whole nation grew, Jacob ended up with it, not in the most honourable way. And you can read all about that in Genesis 27. There's a lot to read in there. It's not the nicest moment in history. Jacob, also known as Israel, and that's another story, and I won't go into that today either. Jacob became Israel, had 12 sons who eventually were known as the 12 tribes of Israel. During this whole time, they were happily living in Canaan, the land that God had promised Abraham. But this is where everything starts to come a little undone. Some of the boys, well, actually, all of the boys, didn't really like one of the boys very much, and that boy was Joseph. The boys were jealous of Joseph. He was, you know, daddy's favorite. And so they were jealous. So they sold him as a slave, which is what you do with your siblings if you're not very happy with them. I'm sure if that was an option made available for all of us, we would have probably taken that up as well, wouldn't we? I wonder how many they'd take. I've had 5 siblings. I wonder whether they'd be willing to take it as a group package, you know. So that's what you do if you have some siblings that aren't very nice to you. So the boys took Joseph and sold him, and then they told their dad that Joseph was dead. Joseph became a slave in Egypt, and then by an extraordinary list of highs and lows, ended up becoming the second in charge of Egypt. Then, because of a drought in Canaan, Jacob and these other sons came to Egypt and were welcomed there by Joseph. Obviously, there's a lot more to the story beyond what I mentioned, and you can read all about that if you'd like to. The whole story is a story of jealousy, it's a story of hatred, of lies, of deceit, but also a story of amazing provision by God. It's a wonderful story of God's forgiveness. You name it, it's all in there. But through it all, Jacob and his brothers, and his sons, arrived in Egypt as free men. But they also held with them one hope. And the hope was that one day they would be able to get back to their homeland. The land that they left was dry and barren because of the drought, but they lived in hope that they would get back and they would go to that land, which is a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, Joseph's last words before he died were these. Wait for it, it's inspiring. I'm about to die. Okay, that's what he actually said. I'm about to die. He said a few other things, and I'll go into that. He said, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to you, to your aid, and he will take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to great-grandpa, and dad, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear on oath and said, God will surely come to you, and then you must carry my bones up from this place out of Egypt. And that brings us to the end of Genesis. That's the paraphrased version of the whole book of Genesis. Then the beginning of Exodus. The beginning of Exodus tells us how all the Israelites, all the descendants of Abraham, became slaves in Egypt. Chapter 1, verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all the generation had died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that land was filled with them. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become too numerous. Let's make them slaves. Great idea. Everyone's got this slave idea, haven't they? Let's make them slaves. So they did. And they put in some horrible measures. And I'm not going to go into those today either, but there were some horrible measures they put in place to make sure that the Israelite nation didn't grow as fast as it was before. Now remember, lest we forget, which is the name of the series. Let's remember, God had said to Abraham this would last for 400 years. And it did. 400 years. Actually, it was a little longer than 400 years. I think it was about 430 years is what we think it was. But God also said he would release his people. And we read about God's process of doing that all through Exodus 2 through Exodus 7. And then God sent a number of plagues to try and convince Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. He sent the plague of blood, of frogs, of gnats, of flies, the death of the livestock, the plague of boils, plague of hail, plague of locusts, the plague of darkness, all preparing the way for God to finally bring about the last act that would get these Israelites out of captivity to freedom. The moment when God would fulfill the promise he had made to Abraham all those years before. The moment that he would rescue his people. You see, God made a promise, and he's going to always honour his promises. Now, what I'm about to share with you, I think, is absolutely critical. It's the critical bit of today's sermon. It's also the message that I believe God is really wanting us to heed. The message that God is wanting us to take notice of. It's even the message which I'm going to share a little later at our annual celebration, which talks about the need for us to get ready. You see, God didn't say to the Israelites, stand back. Stand back and watch me do something magnificent. Can you just stand to the side because I'm going to do something that's unbelievable? Or maybe you need to get your phones out so you can record what's about to unfold. He didn't say any of those things. What he actually said is, I've got a job for you to do. There's a task for you to do as I'm about to do something magnificent. I'm going to do something beyond what you could even come close to comprehending. But you need to get ready. You need to prepare yourself for what I'm about to do. Get ready. Now, God doesn't need the Israelites to help him in this task. God can do it all by himself. But he does need the Israelites to ready themselves. And these were the preparations they needed to make. As Peg read for us, on the 10th day of the first month, actually the new calendar, their new calendar, I don't know whether it's still in place, I don't know Jewish history well enough, but they actually kind of made a new calendar. This is going to be a new month, a new start of a year. And on the 10th day of that first month, every man needs to take a lamb from his family, one for every household. And if your neighbours haven't got a lamb, then you can share with them. But the lambs had to be 1 year old without defect. They could come from the sheep or from the goats. And then you need to take care of that lamb for a few days, till the 14th day, for 4 days. They had needed to look after it. Then all of Israel slaughtered them at twilight on the 14th day. Then they needed to take some of the blood, and most of you will know this story very well, and they needed to put it up the sides, both sides of the doorpost, and across the lintel at the top as well. And then, after that, on that same night, they needed to roast the meat over an open fire. They weren't to boil it, and they weren't to eat it raw. They needed to put bitter herbs with it. They needed to also make sure that they ate everything. They needed to eat the head, the legs, all the inner parts as well. A lot of offal, so they'd eat all the offal as well. Goes with that. And you can imagine what they shared with the neighbours, can't you? And the list goes on. It talks about what they needed to wear, what they should eat. As I read through that, it all seems like a bit of overkill. Pun intended to, by the way, there. Overkill, you know. Anyway. Okay, surely they didn't need to go to that much detail. Surely God didn't need them to do all of those things specifically as he had said. And it'd be easy for us to question, why did it all have to happen this way? Maybe the Israelites could have taken some shortcuts. And we might well ask, you know, why did God make all of those things? And we might not know all of God's reasons, but the point is this, and it is the point, God said. And that in itself should be good enough reason. We don't need to analyse it past that. We don't have to have an understanding as to why it needed to be cooked under a fire rather than boiled. We don't have to know why they had to eat it all. We just need to know that God said. And we need to be obedient to that moment when God says. God said to them, make preparation. These are the preparations you need to make. The Israelites needed to do that. They needed to get ready to witness God doing something beyond what they could imagine. But how easy would it have been for the Israelites to say, why should we listen to this God? He's been nowhere to be found for 400 years. For 400 years we've had to be in slavery. He hasn't rescued us in any of those other years. So why should we bother to listen to God now? And I think it would have been really easy for them to have questioned that. How about God show us that he's real first, then we'll be obedient to him afterwards? It would have been really easy for the Israelites to have said things like that. It's really easy for Christians, people in the church, to say, how about we see if God does something first, then we will follow along. That's not what God calls us to. God calls us to make preparation. It would have been easy for the Israelites to try and cut corners, but if they had have cut corners, then there would have been diabolical results for them. On that night, after the preparation had been made and the blood placed on the doorposts, every Israelite household that had been obedient to what God had asked of them were saved from the angel of death that killed the first male in every other household. The Israelites were set free just as God had promised, in the time frame that God had promised. God was faithful to what he had said. God had called them to prepare. He'd called them to prepare themselves. He had asked them to prepare their individual worlds, but he'd also called them to prepare for what he was about to do. As I'm reading through that sense of make preparation for this moment, I'm immediately reminded of the first sermon that we had in this series of the whole communion. Do you remember the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples? The first words that we actually have recorded about the whole Passover feast? The first things that Jesus actually says to the disciples is, go and make preparation. You need to go and prepare. And so there's this sense in which when God is going to do something, there's a task for us to do. We need to be prepared. The day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Go and get ready. But it wasn't just for the Passover, it was also getting ready for the fact that God was going to do something extraordinary in the world. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. I think what is true in both events is no one knew what was about to unfold. We read it in hindsight, but neither of the people involved, the disciples or the Israelites, knew exactly what was about to unfold. God hadn't delivered to them a blueprint of how this was going to happen. He hadn't given to them a manuscript outlining blow by blow what was going to happen at what times. They didn't know. All they knew is they had a little job to do, and then they just had to wait for God to do his work. That's a bit tough for us sometimes because we want to be in control. One of the great journeys for us as Christian people is to let go a little and simply say, Lord, we don't need to know. We trust you to do what you're about to do. The Israelites needed to make preparation. The disciples needed to make preparation. But in both cases, they needed to ready themselves to receive the gift that God was about to deliver. Well, as time has rolled on within the Western Church, people have started to forget. It almost kind of feels like those 400 years that Israel was in slavery. Within the Western Church, we've got to that point of forgetting who it is that we actually serve. We're forgetting who God is, and we forget that God, the God who we serve, created the whole universe. We've forgotten that God can perform He can perform the miracles today just like he did in the past. We kind of get to the point of thinking God doesn't do that now, or God can't do that now, or God won't do that now. And somewhere over the period of a long time, we've got to this point of believing that somehow we just do what we do and that God won't do what he did in the past. How horrible is that, that we've forgotten what God can do and God's wanting to do. So what is God calling us to do today? I believe the call on us, particularly as we're heading into this next year, I have spent a lot of time really considering what God's calling us to do as a church. The first part of that is preparing ourselves. We just need to make preparation. The first part of preparation is to remember the God who we serve. Who is our God? Who is the God who we have dedicated our lives to and who has rescued us and saved us? We need to remember our God. That's the first part of the preparation. The God we have is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of David. He is our God, the very same God, who hasn't lost any of his power, hasn't lost any of his strength or any of his ability. The miracle-working God of the Old Testament is the miracle-working God of the New Testament, and he is the miracle-working God of today. Let's get back to not forgetting who God is and that he can do anything. And he can do anything here within this place, and he can do anything in our lives. Then once we know who it is that we serve, then we need to commit ourselves to talking to him, talking with him, allowing him to speak with us, having conversation, and conversations that go way beyond God bless mummy, God bless daddy, prayers that are real, prayers that really touch the very heart of God, and allowing God to also challenge us, allowing him to challenge the motives behind our actions and challenge our thoughts and challenge the who we are. We need to be in conversation so that he can do that with us and we can candidly talk back to him. We need to pray, asking God to reveal to us the prayer we need to pray. And that's the journey we've been on this year as well, isn't it? Reveal to us the prayer we need to pray. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he'll hear us. And he'll give us the confidence to know that the prayer we're praying is actually the prayer he wants us to pray. That's what we need to get back to. And then we need to prepare our lives. We need to prepare our own personal lives, and we also need to be preparing the ministry of this church. Each of our ministries, each of the work we do as a church needs to be ready for God to do something magnificent. For God to do something in a miraculous way, that we've got our doors ready, we've got the seats prepared, that when God does something magnificent in the lives of other people, that we are ready to receive and we're ready to serve God how he calls us. That calls us to prepare all our ministries for that to take place. We need to know our ministries are ready. Are our ministries ready? Or we sort of go, well, we'll kind of put out a bit of extra or do a bit of extra work when God starts the work. No, we need to be ready in advance. And we need to make sure that all our relationships are strong. We need to know that the relationships with each other within this place are strong. All of us probably have experienced in different times churches being split apart because relationships are breaking and broken. We need to make sure that we're relationally strong with Christ as the center of our relationship, so that we remain strong to witness and be prepared for what God is about to do. Lest we forget. We don't want to forget what we're here to do. Let's remember who God is. Let's remember he is our God, and let's never forget to make preparation. Preparing ourselves for what God is about to do. And then we need to live by faith and without doubt. God is the one who brings the increase. God is the one who grows the church. Our responsibility is to be prepared and to get ready. Let's pray together. Father, as we have looked to this Old Testament passage, a passage which was an extraordinary moment in history, there are a number of things that really stand out to us. And the first is the Israelites didn't actually know what was going to happen. They hadn't yet seen the work that you were about to do, yet they prepared knowing that you were going to do something and it was going to be magnificent. Father, would you help us to prepare ourselves, to make ourselves ready, to make the ministry and the witness of this church ready to receive all that you're about to do. And we don't say this because we want to be honoured or we want to be lifted high. No, we say all of this, Father, and we want to do this so that you will be glorified and that you will be honoured and that we will be left praising you for the great work that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.